for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2009 Labor Day Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday morning, September the 6th, 2009. Richard Tate is the speaker of this service, teaching on Why Not You?
Oh, there he is. There he is.
You're called?
A couple of years ago, Richard and his wife stopped in to visit for 2 days with Don and Ada. And I don't know what happened, but they never did leave. And I don't know if they run out of finances or what, but we're glad that they didn't. Richard is a minister of the gospel, has been a pastor in Fremont, California, and we're blessed to have him as part of the Hamilton family, and trust that he'll be here for many days to come. Richard Tate.
How you follow that? Well, that's true. You know, we moved to Texas, and we were there about 20 minutes. If we were there that long, anyway. Long enough to tell them it wasn't the place for us. And I was so enthusiastic about boots and hats. And I mean, I was ready to go. But that didn't happen. In Arkansas, you didn't want to hear about that. I mean, with that, where I come from, where I originally come from, that's not a good word. You know, it was everybody I knew from Arkansas was from the Grapes of Wrath. I mean, in our little town, had a fill. We called it a fill, but it was really an empty thing, like a little canyon in between two parts of town. And on one side lived the good folks, and the other side lived people from Arkansas and Oklahoma. That was it, really. My mother was born in Drummond, Oklahoma. And I never knew that until one time I saw a piece of paper with it, because she would never admit that she was born in Oklahoma, because there was such a tinge to that place out there, because all they were farm workers. That's what they did. And we went to school together, but we were never really associated with each other, really, socially, not at all. And we happened to live about 30 foot from where that fill started, but we were on the right side. So I went to school, and they just accepted me 100%. And I was doing pretty good for a couple years. And then in the eighth grade, lo and behold, they did a mix. And they had too many people in one class, in a good class. So they tried to figure out who were good mixers. Well, I was a mixer, all right. Didn't study much, but I mix a lot. And so I ended up in this other class, and that's where all these other people were at. I mean, that was an experience, because most of them didn't like me, and I didn't like them anyway. And but God began to do something. Something happened, because we were in school all together. We recessed together, because the classes didn't recess together. And before it was over with, I almost lost my other friends, because I begin to hang out with these folks at night. God can change things in your life without your vote. Let me pray before I just wing on here. Lord, you just help us this morning, because, boy, you know who's you got up here. So help us, Jesus, just to open our hearts and help me to, you know, to be able to do something. And you might speak to somebody's heart in here today a word, because I'm telling you, Father, I know for a fact, when you speak, it's a word from God. Man, I don't care if they get it all or parts, but if somebody in here gets one word that comes from you, man, how much more could you want? So just bless us, Lord. Give us hearing ears and help me, Jesus, because I do need your help. In your name. Amen. Amen. You know, this is a different camp. I heard this week, you know, this is a real seriousness in this camp. And yet, on the other hand, I've seen, really, in this camp, I've seen more joy and more mixing than I've seen in any camp since I've been here. I mean, because you can go and you can see group, a couple of mixers, group. But here, everybody's just been, like, you got your labels all mixed up. Everybody's just, you know, just with each other. And that's good. That's what happened when Baptists get together with Pentecostals. Because they start hugging them, seeing them labels start coming off, and they get all mixed up, forget who they are. And then they forget who they're hugging. And you know, that's just what happens. It's what happens. And I tell you, in a group like this, we got a lot of labels. And that's one of the things I love about this place. It's not based, really, on theology. Besides deliverance, a whole lot of us have different theology. And I found out, man, we just got a fellowship around Jesus, because when we get beyond Jesus, I don't agree with some of this stuff. And they ain't agreeing with, if I would tell anything, they didn't agree with me either. But see, Jesus is the key. Man, if we can just hang with Him, forget everything else. I know a brother told me this one time, and I'll never forget it. He says, you want to know where you're at spiritually? I'm not sure, but go ahead. He says, you're at the level that you can fellowship all the way down. I had a friend who was up there. I don't want to be too graphic. But this person had no idea how to fellowship with somebody who just got saved. Just somehow had lost that whole experience and how it happened. This person could fellowship with people who were up their ways and the lost. But had a real difficult time with new Christians. Just somehow had forgotten that whole thing. And I said, well, you know, according to what my friend told me, if I were to tell you, that's where you're at. Spiritually, that's where you're at. You got to go through this to where you can fellowship on every level from your place down. Because I'm telling you, if you were the Baptist and you start talking about talking in tongues, you just lost it. You got to, I have my doctor. Lord, I hope you're not watching. He's a Seventh-day Adventist. Oh, I have a terrible doctor's visits. I come in here and from the visit and get a checkup, and he's asking me, what's so special about your church? I said, what is going on? I've come giving the checkup. What, you know, what is so special? I'm like, man, about three or four visits like that, I'm thinking, maybe I'm going to change doctors. You know, this, I don't like this. You know, I don't want to argue with you. But I know, you know, where you're at, and you have no idea where I'm at, but I don't want to argue with you. So the last visit we had is really precious to me. He was starting this stuff again. I said, you know something? Isn't Jesus just wonderful? Yes. And he kind of did one of those numbers. You know, I said, you know, so precious how He just saved us. He come and got us. We weren't even looking for Him. We were despondent and despaired. And He just picked us up and grabbed a hold of us and loved us and melted us and changed us. And, you know, before we got done, He grabbed a hold of me and my wife. We were praying and just having a wonderful time of fellowship. I don't know what happened to my checkup, because there was something He told me the last time He's going to check on this time. And I thought, if He don't mention it, I ain't mentioning it. We just go on. And He didn't. And before God, He didn't mention it. I said, well, I'm with Him. You know, I'm just going right on out of here. We'll see 6 months from now if I'm alive or not. You know, we'll just go from there. But it was just a wonderful time because we found a place where we could fellowship. See, and so many times we get in there, and what am I doing? We get in there, and we just can't do it, you know, without giving them a little pop, you know, a little like, you know, you really ought to be where I am. We just somehow just got to give them that little nudge, more like a kick, you know. God's not looking for that, you know. He's not looking for that. I titled this, Why Me? That's how I stand up and I say, why me? You know, how me? What am I doing in the midst of these esteemed brothers and sisters? In the midst of these esteemed ministers? What am I doing here? Gee, Lord, what am I doing? I'm different than everybody here in a lot of ways. I try to go to Bible school. When my wife met me, before she was my wife, first thing I told her, I said, how you doing? I said, I'm enrolled in Bible college. I start in a couple of weeks. And I told her the Bible college, she said, I wouldn't go there. I said, right away. I wouldn't go there. I said, man, I didn't like that. You know, I'm going to be. And then she says, you know, World Map's having a camp meeting under Santa Cruz. Of course, Glenn was there. And Irma says, son, why don't you go down there and see what you think? So I said, all right. So I asked my boss. I was on my job, I was a low man. I was a new kid on the block. And I said, can I take vacation? What do you mean vacation? You've got no seniority here. I said, well, you know, is anybody going to be out this certain week? He says, and actually it would have been the next week. And he looked at us kind of like, no, you know, because he wasn't happy because I didn't have any seniority. I couldn't even be asking these questions. After they all got done, then they say, well, here's what's left, you know, take your pick. But he said, no, but he's going. I said, I like to go. Okay, so I go. And I was so out to lunch. I'm questioning him about dancing. Oh, you got scripture for this, brother? I was just, and let me tell you, for you people who know, I was questioning Costa Deer. And I was telling him, he just looked at me. I just said, you got scripture for all this stuff you people are doing here? And I was on one end, and Emmanuel Cannon Strasey, he was up on the other end, and he was questioning everything that was going on there too, but from a different perspective. And then Costa Deer looked at me and just kind of shook his head. And I just said, well, that's not good, so I'm just going to get out of here. And before the week was over, God had just changed my life. I mean, he just turned me upside down and said, hey, you want to go with me? You ain't going to drive. Okay. Because I saw when I came back and the Lord finally took me out of this church and this brother was teaching Sunday school class and he'd been to this college. In fact, he was still there. He was going to those part-time things he was just dead as a doornail. I mean, for real. And the Lord spoke to me and he says, I want you out of here. God, this is my home. Man, these people love me. They take care of me. I'm like part of the family. He said, if you stay here, you're going to end up just like him. And I'm telling you, I got to chill. Because I knew, I mean, for real, I knew he just did his own. He was just happy as he was. And before the day was over, I managed to extricate myself and tried to sneak out, although God wouldn't allow that. Change happens without you even asking for it or looking for it. Listen, you're not here. You hear it all the time. But I'm telling you, you're not here by chance. None of you are here by chance. There are some people here that we thought were going to be here for sure that canceled. I mean, in the last week, it was unbelievable. How can that happen? They did. You're not here by chance. Some of you may be here by choice. And a lot of you are here by divine appointment.
Hallelujah.
I'm telling you, God's got something on His mind. He is not fooling around today. He's fixing to do something. He's fixing to bring a shaking into this earth. But He's going to bring it home first. And don't expect Him to do that shaking in the outer court with those Methodists and Baptists and all those other people. You better figure He's bringing it into the holy place. He's bringing in tongue talkers. He's going to come here and shake this thing up. Because He is tired of what we're doing. Because we're too much doing. And not enough being. Anyway, we're going to look at Jeremiah for a few minutes. Maybe some other folks. Boy, once you get in there with Jeremiah, you just kind of get... And I get this one here. I says, who am I? Who am I? Jeremiah 1, 1 to 10. We'll do the first five to start with. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the fifth month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And his response is, who am I? There's a difference between who am I and who am I? Verse 6, he says, Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. But the Lord said to me, Do not say it, boy. Pardon me. I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to, and you must say whatever I command you. Period. Exclamation point. No debate. Do not be afraid of them, for I'm with you, and will rescue you. Boy, I'm telling you, that's scary. I mean, that means you're in it. That doesn't mean you're going to go in there and all break down the doors and kick them in the nose and tell them where it's at. That means I'll rescue you from when they got you. When they're putting it to you, I'm going to rescue you. Reminds me of Paul. He got rescued a lot of times. Pretty much rescuing what happened to him. If he couldn't outrun them, he'd get rescued from them. They had a lot in common. A lot in common. All right, where was I? I was there somewhere. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." He was a young man, for sure. He was the son of a priest, which meant he already was in a special place, and he had a special ministry before him without anything happening to him. He just kept living. Now, he's claiming, the word child there, he's claiming that he's somewhere between infancy and about 13 or 14 years old, adolescence. That's where he's claiming he's at. God ain't taking that. He's not going for that. Because he's giving him a word to stay now. It's not like, I'm going to give it to you, and then at 12 years old, Jesus, right? And then they had to wait all those years. He's saying, now. So, he's not in the priesthood yet. Because in verse 1, somewhere in there, it says that he was the son of a priest. So he hadn't got there yet. So he's probably 18, 19, somewhere around in there. He's old enough that God can get out and use him. But God's not going for what he's saying. He is not going for it at all. God knew who he was. God knows who you are. Any calling of God is special. There is no unspecial. When you stop and think, just stop and think, who's calling? We get so involved, you know, I can't do this. Who am I? You know, I do that all the time. I mean, I do. I say, Lord, how can I do this? He says, you can't. I said, you're right. He said, well, then quit trying. Just quit trying. Quit trying to be like the brethren. In the beginning, the first time I ever got before a congregation was young people in San Francisco. And I'm pretty animated. I'm really animated. You know, I really can get going. I mean, I can go. And I got up there, and I'm all ready to go. And, he just gets you when you're not even thinking. You're just, you know, relaxed, like I always say, minding your own business. And he says to me, and I'm writing for these people. And he says, which would you rather have? Would you rather be yelled at or talked to? And I said, well, I'd rather be talked to, because I didn't like people yelling. Before I got saved, I didn't like people telling me anything. But, I mean, after I got saved, I certainly didn't like being yelled at. And in the church we were in, that was the anointing. The louder, the more. That's exactly what it was. I mean, everybody yelled. With this humongous speakers blasting the street out front. And this little church, and man, it just, about as wide as this, it just rippled you. You're like, you can't put your hands over your ears. You just kind of hope your ears are going to hold up. And that's what it was. And he said, then you talk to these people. You talk to them. And he wasn't saying, if you'd like to, why don't you talk to them? He said, you talk to them. And that's been a commandment I've had for over 35 years. You talk to them. No more being you. Because when you do, it's you. It ain't me. I don't jump up and down like that. I don't have to. When I send my word, it does it. I don't have to put any frills on it, do anything with it. It just does it. So you just talk to people. Now the pastor's wife there got to where she called me the professor. Because I'm the only one to yell. You know, I couldn't do it. I didn't want to. There was times I wanted to get around there and just, but I said, man, if I do, I'm out of commandment and I'm in a world of trouble and I don't know what's going to happen when I get out of there. You know, I'm probably going to say something going to offend everybody, won't be the Lord, and, you know, I just better stay here. It's safe. I'm safe here, you know. I'm another one for Bible study. Oh, you're going to kill me. I don't Bible study. Oh, geez. I tried that a few times, and the more I did it, the worse it got. The drier. I said, I can't do this, you know. I used to try to prepare my message. I get them all prepared, and then I get up there and go on and here's something else. Help yourself, you know. So I just finally gave up on that program. But what I found out, I read. I love this book.
I love the author better, but I mean, I love this book. And I read, and when I read, just reading because I love it and enjoy it, he speaks to me. He'll give me a word. And then he'll say, you know, go with that, and, you know, if you're obedient, I might give you another one. You might, you know, get three or four in one message. I just learned to live with that. That's how it is. You know, that's me. I can understand what Pastor Landry was saying last night, you know. I said, man, that's how I am. You know, I mean, I pretty much, lots of times, I get up in the morning, and I get up usually in the morning, early. Like I was up at 2 this morning. And cause I said, man, we've got to get something together here. I mean, see, I know I got to have some notes, something. And then all these things come, see, and then the problem is later, then he gets up and he just changes everything. I'm going to look at my notes, and you look at something and say, I wonder what that meant. You know. I'm not kidding you. That's what happens. It was so glorious in my little study there with just me and Jesus. It was just wonderful. And I get out here and say, man, this is, what is in here? There's nothing. Nelson's Bible Dictionary. That ought to help me. You know, I just. But that's how it is. You know why? Because he ain't going to let you do your own thing. And I'm speaking to you folks because, listen, everybody here's got a calling.
Yeah.
And we'll get to that. This is not going to be a funny message. I mean, literally, this is not funny. Because there's coming a shaking coming right in that holy place where you all live. If you speak in tongues, you live there. I don't care if you don't like it. Doesn't make any difference. You're a priest whether you like it or not.
Amen.
You know? Do you know what they did with Jeff? They threw him out of the priesthood. Because you can't be a priest and a prophet in the Old Testament. If you're a priest and becomes a prophet, you done lost a priest. They are throwing you out. Because you're a heretic. Everybody's going against you. They're all seeing your faults. You read him. They were all against you. But he had to stand up and declare the word of the Lord. And that's why he's called the weeping prophet. Boy, I'm way ahead of myself. But it'll work out somewhere. It says, Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet because he wept openly about the sins of his nation. He was also depressed at times. Gee, that never happened to me. You know, you get depressed. You're preaching your heart out and your people are going to sleep. I mean, it happens. I've had that lady sit, she's going to sleep every time I preached. I finally said, well, Lord, her ears are open, so just, you know, I'm just believing that somehow you're going to put something in there because maybe she's just tired, but maybe it's my message to her, my voice or whatever, you know. Then because, see, if you would get a little more animated, she'd stay awake. And I'd be in trouble. So I'll just stay safe. I'm just going to stay over here. It says, as the years passed and his words of judgment went unheeded, they heard him, but nobody opened up. Nobody changed. Nobody said, brother, that was good. You know, they just kind of looked at him and leave us alone. He lamented his unfortunate state. He said, oh, Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You were stronger than I and have prevailed against me. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. There's no out. And I got nobody backing me. Nobody patting me on the shoulder. Nobody with me. Just my scribe. And he's just my scribe. At times, Jeremiah tried to hold back from his prophetic proclamation. But he found that the word of the Lord was like a burning fire shut up in my bones.
Oh, yes. Amen.
Couldn't get away from it. Sound like Paul. Woe to me if I preach not the gospel. He did not weep and lament because of weakness. Nor did he proclaim evil because of a dark and gloomy personality. He was not that way. He cried out because of his love for his people and his God. This characteristic of the prophet is actually a tribute to his sensitivity and deep concern. Jeremiah's laments remind us of the weeping of our Savior. He preached judgment, coming judgment. He didn't preach judgment now. He preached coming judgment through a broken heart. Through a broken heart. Because he believed God. He knew God was not kidding. He knew what he was saying was from God, even though people rejected it and rejected him. He knew it was from God and it was coming. There was no way around it. And why are we saying all this? I'll tell you, I hear it a lot, you know. We want Elijah. Come and get them people. Fix them up. We need that power. Huh? The difference between the people in Elijah's time and the people in Jeremiah's time that we're talking about was the people in Elijah's time had embraced Baal. That was their God. The people in Jeremiah's time claimed one thing and lived another. And that was the difference. And I'm really flicking something here. They claimed to be one thing, but they lived another. It says, Elijah came to show the people the choice of who really was God. And when they saw the evidence, they made a choice. They jumped. Jeremiah came to do three things. One, he came to pronounce God's coming judgments. They're coming, which means there's a way out. Two, to expose their sin. And three, to call for repentance. He wasn't fooling around, but he was saying, you know, you don't have to go through this. There's a way out if you repent. There's a way out if you confess. There's a way out if you embrace that what you're doing isn't right. See, and that's the church in the United States. We're saying one thing and we're living another. I was thinking last night, 50% of the world, you said, you know, I tell you, you could take that to the bank. 50% of the world would say, what's a bank? What is a bank? Watch this program out of China. I don't know if any of you watch this, called Wasteland, where all these computers and monitors and all this stuff ain't supposed to go, and it goes to this place, and these people are handling it with their hands. Breathe, can't really breathe and stuff. And a man says, well, why are you doing that? He says, it's good money. It's $8 a day. What's the difference? The difference is, we don't have no food. That's the difference. We starve where we're at. See, everything that's prosperous is in the cities. You get out there, Daniel was sharing with me, because he was over there just a while back, he said, you get out there, he says, there ain't nothing, there's nothing out there. I mean, and they don't care. See, because they just get food from them. They're not dependent on them for their economy and all this money that comes in from us. So, we live, you know, the worst of us. I was thinking this morning, the worst of us live so much better than half the world lives. I mean, so much better. I mean, you're homeless. So what? You know, I mean, people give you money. You can put your hand out long enough, they'll give it to you. They feel guilty or do something. They give you a sandwich. You know, you don't want to, you know, they don't want to actually say that sign you say, well, work for food. You know, Deb doesn't want to say that to them because they're not working for food. That's just a sign to get you there so they can get the money. I mean, that's what it's all about. It's us taking care of them, and people do. In other countries, there's nobody to take care of you. You're just either you can do it and somehow get something into your family's mouth for tonight, or we go hungry. Verse 8 of somewhere. Let's see where I'm at here, if I know where I am. I think that I missed one, but just stay with me for a minute. Verse 8 of chapter 2. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. Well, I'm telling you, he's speaking to right where we live, because it all comes from the top. It all comes from leadership. Not that that's right either in some respects, you know, but it's just easier, like Patty was saying, it's easier to follow than it is to lead. And then you can always blame the leader. I mean, that's what it's all about. He did it. Plus, we're always telling you, you go get it. You tell me and I'll do it. And if it doesn't work out, I'm blaming you. That's just how we are. I don't think that's biblical. I don't think it's going to work. I don't think that's what God wants for you. He wants to open things up for you. He's got a calling if you're here. And that doesn't mean this is some special super duper place, although it is. It doesn't mean that. It just means it's a separated place for separated people. Because how often where you live will you find any kind of place where you can get a group together like this who are really concentrating on what God has to say and not concentrating on some certain super duper thing? Which becomes the whole gospel. I thank God for Glenn that deliverance hasn't become the full gospel here. I tell you, because once you get caught in that, you miss it. They tell Kevin always says, you're a kingdom preacher. I said, let me tell you something. Jesus preached the kingdom. That's all he knew. So if you're preaching, you're preaching the kingdom. If you preach salvation, it's the kingdom. So whatever. So I don't know about kingdom, whatever. All I know is the burden I have in my heart, in my wife's heart, is for the church. I mean, that's where it's at. And I know that that's not the full gospel, but that's the burden we have. We've sat and watched, 100 people get saved, and a year later, got 5 or 10 left. Maybe. What happened to the 90? What happened to them? Because what we do, we save them. If they got any potential at all, we put them to work. And then figure out later you can get a relationship with the Lord. And that's what we do. And the work only goes so far, and they just kind of collapse. When it gets too heavy, it's kind of collapse. They got nothing to fall back on, and they fall away. And then when, they weren't really serious. I don't want to meet him. We spent 25 years with a small group of people. The Lord spoke to us in the beginning. You never expect numbers because you're never going to have none. I'm not interested with you in quantity. I'm interested in quality. Don't make them into disciples of you. Don't you be making no clones. I had an experience with that one time, scared me to death. A big pastor in a big church, really precious brother. I mean, precious brother. His father was full-blooded American Indian, and his mother was full-blooded Jewish. So he had a background. And it didn't bother him at all whether they rejected anything. He just said, "This, I follow God, and that's it." And then he had this young man in the church. This was a big church for that time. And he was going to speak one night. I'd never heard him. I said, "We'll go and listen to this young man." And he got up there, and he opened his mouth, and I thought it was a pastor. He made the mannerism, everything. I said, "It's a clone." I said, "He cloned him." Without ever knowing it, he made him a disciple of him. Instead of a disciple of him. He's called us. Be sure you point him there. Don't be trying to be like me, please. Go there. It's scary responsibility to see people acting like you. Oh my goodness, how do I get them undone? How do I get them unhooked? Because see, if you try to come back and do something, they say, "Well, does that mean you're wrong? Does that mean this is all wrong all the time?" It's not easy to undo something once you do it. And I'm telling you, people do it without ever realizing they're doing it. Not trying to. I don't believe in that, trying to do stuff. Unless they're in it for financial gain. They found somebody who could go and be a bright and shiny shooting star, and they use them, which happens some. But most of them don't. It just happens. It just happens. That contact is so close. Unless you're continuously pointing them this direction, they're just going to go with what they see. It's sad, but it's true. It's true. Now, the holy place leadership. This is where we're the holy. You know about the tabernacle? Anyway. Okay. I know you do, but all you out there, there's an outer court, the holy of holies, and the holy place in the middle. And that's where we are. We're in the middle. But we're in the priesthood. God never intended for anybody to stay out there in the outer court. Never. I can prove it to you. Oh, brother. What do we think about the labor with the water? Everybody knows that's water baptism. Hallelujah. I said, "Well, the only problem is the only ones that ever got any water was the priests. If you didn't go in that holy building, you never got in that water. Never. So if you got baptized, you're supposed to go on in. You're supposed to open up and say, 'Jesus, baptize me. Give me this power.' Actually, what you really need is more of Him. Really more of Him. That's what it really is. It's really the Holy Spirit saying, 'I'd like a little more control.' Like all of it. I'd like to get in the driver's seat. And I surely don't want to take out that other seat where you got no seat. So I can drive this thing because I am tired of fighting with you." And he has to because we're hard to give up. We're hard pressed to give up our place. Forget sin and all that nonsense. Just dealing with me. I just kind of like doing things my own way for the Lord. I don't worry too much about that judgment seat of hell. I worry about that judgment seat of Christ when you go up there and see half your life wiped out. Because he said, "Well, I never told you to do that. But Lord, they need it, and I know you love them, and I know you want to do this." And he said, "But I never told you to do it." Ooh, I can imagine sometimes when I do. I said, "My goodness, it's a waste of your life." We're talking about wasted years before we got saved. What about wasted years after we got saved? Paul talked about that, after preaching to others, and they all got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, getting the ministry. I'm found out to be a counterfeit. Yeah. And that's what the word means, counterfeit. $3 bill. Because I was doing it for you. I wasn't really the real deal. Man, that's why he said, "I want to know Him." That's the only safety belt I got, is knowing Him, and then letting Him work. And it's going to cost, every time he's going to work, it's going to cost me something. It's not going to be free. But there's two sets of pastors. You got the pastors that are in the holy place, and then you got the pastors in the outer court. And they're there. Now, I'll just say that was the introduction to whatever. You know, each one of you has a ministry. I have a hard time saying my ministry. Oh, that just eats me alive, you know? Because you hear it, and you hear it, but sometimes you hear it, and you really know it's their ministry. It ain't, you know, my ministry. I get it from people, and I understand it, but then I'll hear it sometimes, and I'm hearing it, it's my ministry. I'll say, oh, man, that just revolts me. What happened to Jesus? What happened to his ministry? What happens to what he wants to do? It scares me, because I said, I have to watch my life. Watch my life. We're a holy place people. We're priests, whether you like it or not. You know, you can take your tent and pitch it out there in the outer court. That's fine. But that ain't, it's just like looking in the mirror and say, oh, look at boy's me. And God said, that ain't you. And in the end, we're going to answer to him for who we are. So if we're going to live out there in the outer court, in the end he says, you were a priest and you didn't live where you were supposed to live. You were no good as a priest because you lived out there. And when you lived out there, you became like them. And how many of us have we seen compromise it out? Compromise it out. Churches compromise out for the sake of numbers. I remember in the 50s, first time I ever saw Assemblies of God Church with a choir that somebody had lipstick on. I couldn't believe it. I was like, lipstick? My goodness. Well, they were in Portland, Oregon, which is a big town, so I said, that must be a big city stuff. But I mean, we're at, no lipstick. No, 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 no. If God wanted you to have red lips. That's exactly, yeah. Remember those days, huh? If God wanted you every day, be red. Boy, I remember that just clear as a bell. And I believed that for a long, long time. I still kind of lean that way. But anyway, the outer court people will never invite us. Listen to this. And I'm talking to each one of you because you each got something. The outer court people are never going to invite us until they see the change in us. I mean, I heard preaching years ago by my, how can I call it, mentor? Well, whatever. Didn't have mentors in those days. But, and he told me, you know, he says, them outer court church, are they going to get so desperate, they're even going to ask some of us to come in and talk to them. I said, you know, I'm thinking, you know, when they see change, when they see something of Jesus, something besides us, because they want help, they want hope, they want somebody to give them life. At least they can say, well, looks like they've been with Jesus. Because they're looking around each other and they've all just been with the church. God is preparing people. For many of us, He's beginning to prepare. For a long time, He's been trying to separate us. He ain't trying to make us holy, just trying to get us separated to where He can begin to work on us. Because we're just so full of compromise. We compromise with the people we hang with. We compromise with the people we fellowship with. And I'm not saying don't fellowship with other people. I'm just saying our close ones, sometimes are not best for us.
That's right, brother.
Sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're not. You know, I'm just trying to get you separated so that I can begin to prepare you for what I have for you, because the times are coming. I need people. I need people. Brother Andrew's talking tonight about, where are they? All the ones that are gone. Where are the replacements? You know, we ain't them. I'm 70 years old. Admit that, but I am. I mean, so I ain't replacing anybody. I'll tell you that. I'm getting ready to be replaced. You know? Who knows? You know, who knows? But I mean, I'm not 22 years old. I know that. I'm not 30. Pretty sure of that. But God is preparing people. He doesn't really care how old you are, you know, because he's not dependent upon that at all. Not at all. I mean, when the word comes from God, what difference does it make what the vessel looks like? If it's nipping, walking, or jumping, or running. Man, when it comes from God, it does something. He'll either pull you in, or he'll kick you out. Or you run. You either run to him, God help me, hold on while you're with me. Or you're going to run the other way. And you're the people that God's going to do it with. Because He's got something for you. Listen, you're not a time warp. You were born in this time for this day. I'll tell you that. I'll tell you that. You weren't born in the 1700s. You know, you weren't born in the 40s and 50s when life was easy. You know, when all that stuff was happening. You weren't born in, you weren't raised in. It wasn't your time. This is your time. And you have a choice. Whether you're a part of it or whether you miss it. And you can sit right in the middle of it and miss it. Right in the middle of it. And watch and get jealous and mad because people on the right and people on the left are moving in God. Who they think they are. You know, but it's a choice. It's a choice. Don't get too far ahead. It's a choice we have to make. He can't make it for us. He can make it pretty hard not to make it. But the problem is, if our heart isn't set, it's going to make it real easy to reject it completely. And I mean reject it and then reject Him. Because you can't press into God and either you give in or you're going to go off somewhere. You don't have to go backwards, but you go off somewhere. Something will come by, boy, that meets that little special need in your heart that you're not willing to give in to God and let Him meet. And away you go. And there's all kinds of things out there that are full of people. Full of people that were pressing in for God. Now, I have to really be careful what I say because some people I know real well. I mean, I've had friends that went, just like that. I couldn't figure out how that happened. How did it happen? We were all there and then all went boom. Had me listen to somebody and I said, had some tapes and I listened and in about 10 minutes. I said, I can't do this. And we met for coffee, and the brother, he just kind of stood back. His wife said, she said, what do you think about them tapes? I said, I had about 10 minutes, all I could take. And she says, you know, Richard, I feel so sorry that you couldn't recognize the anointing. And about that time, I began to, and Mara said, my wife says, oh, where are we going to go next? Get the car. Let's go, because she knew I was about ready to go. Yeah, she diffused it, which is nice. You know, I thank God for her because she diffused me a lot of times when I'm ready. I have a hard time backing up sometimes. I get upset and it, you know, and it's wrong in a sense that I want to grab him and shake him and make him see something, and you can't because only God can impart light. I'll give you a word for all you folks that are going to be somebody. And I don't mean be somebody in the world. Be somebody in God's economy. Somebody God can say, you're somebody to me. Never be afraid to share the Word of God you have in your life. Never believe that you can impart it. Only God imparts light. I'm telling you, that's a trap that will kill you. Once you think you're imparting it, I'm telling you, the devil says, I'm ready for you, boy. Because when it doesn't take, it ain't their fault. Well, you must have given it wrong. You know, you didn't pray and fast enough. You didn't do this and that. All the responsibility for God's Word, doing something to someone, is on you. And that's a hard one to live with. And it's a hard one to get out of. So I just counsel you. Don't feel responsible for the results. Don't. And don't think that they've got to take the whole pie. Maybe, you know, sometimes I think people can't take the whole pie. You know, God isn't going to shove it down their throat and gag them. He's going to give them just enough to where it's light to them, where they can embrace it, open up, let it do a work in them, and grow. That's what He's looking for. He's not looking to destroy us. And He's not looking for us to destroy anybody. I'll tell you, I'm happy. If God, somebody hears from God, I'm happy. I said, man, otherwise, brother, maybe it's a waste of my time. You'd get up there. And that's not a good thing for me. Maybe I shouldn't have been up there. That's the one I have to deal with. So, Jeremiah 2, verse 1 and 2 says over this. Where are we at? Okay. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying thus. The outer court people were already in captivity. They were already cooked. They were already in Babylon. And without repentance, Jerusalem will end up in the same place. But God will have a remnant. And I'm not saying a remnant of the church. I'm saying a remnant will be the church. Now, what we see out here is this mixed multitude that came out of Egypt. In the midst of that, there's a church. And that's it. Sorry. That's just the way it is. Not because God made it that way. It's because that's how people choose. We make choices. I will not have this man rule over me. And that's what it gets down to, is rulership. Talking about leadership, talking about being in recovering, talking about being submitted. That's what it is. Now, some people in leadership got the wrong idea about that. They talk about rulership. You're going to have to do what the... We're going to have a five-fold ministry, and you're going to do what they say. I said, I don't do nothing but die. You know, you be real about it. I don't have to either. I can leave. You got to be careful that the covering you have is not a smothering. Because God did not ordain smotherings. And when it is, I'm telling you, I don't bother anybody that says, hey, I'm out of here. When they're smothering the life out of you, when they're bringing you in such a restricted place, to a place God would never bring you. And all in the thing of being submitted. Women submitting to ungodly husbands as if they were Christians, doing whatever they said to do because that's covering. We had that in the 70s, early 70s. It was terrible what we were at. It was horrible. It was bad. It was bad. And bondage and then needing deliverance because of all the stuff they got by what they thought was obedience. God will have a remnant out of the whole tabernacle. Not just the holy place. But He's going to bring people in. He's going to rescue them out here and bring them in. Believe me, there were people up there in Babylon preaching. Daniel was up there. Shadrach, Meshach, and there were some others up there. To those who were out there. But here He was dealing with Jerusalem in particular. Because it hadn't gone into captivity yet. He was trying to save it from captivity. First in the holy place. And we're not even going to talk about the Holy of Holies and the blessing of Joseph and reaching over the wall with the vines and feeding. Forget all that for now. Because that's not where He's at now. He's trying to deal with what He has in His hand. He's not trying to deal yet with what He's moving into something greater than you could even think about. And I'm not talking about greater like big, just greater like more God. More God. First in the holy place. Then in the whole scene church. And indeed, the whole world. And you're a part of it. Not because you're young or old, but because you're available. That's all. You know, He don't need them brand new, tough looking, good looking pipes. He just needs pipes that you can put water through. And don't worry about your pipes being rusty. He showed me that one time. Well, He didn't show me. He showed me. And He said, yeah, just don't worry about it. You let the Holy Spirit water run through there, clean the rust out. We'll clean it out. It's going to be mixed for a long time. But He says, eventually, we're going to get to where clear water's flowing. But just remember, even in a mixture, I can speak. Just let me clean. Let me go. Let me loose. Let me go through you. Don't make me. Don't try to manifest me. Just let me get out of my way. All right. It's going to kill me. That's right. That's what the whole program's all about. Can't have resurrection without death. And only in a measure that you're willing to die will you ever be resurrected. You know, Paul wasn't looking for the first, second, third, fourth, fifth resurrection, the seventh. I heard about that one. He was just looking for the resurrection, hoping he could make the... Oh, they said, oh, he missed all that teaching. I said, well, he had the right teaching. Man, make the resurrection from the dead. That is a teaching. Not of the dead, but out of the dead, from the dead. In Ezekiel chapter 8, we're going to kind of wind this thing down. Verse 12, God's talking to Ezekiel. Oh, Lord, we need some Jeremiahs. I'm telling you, God isn't going to be doing Elijahs. And you can tell in a minute what you got in your pulpit by whether it's with a broken heart or with a hammer. By whether it's bringing judgment now or trying to save us from judgment. I'm telling you, that was the difference. Elijah brought judgment now. Jeremiah tried to forestall judgment and bring people to repentance. And that's why he wept. And let me tell you, if they don't have that in their heart, brother, I just back away. I just back away. I said, I want to hear from somebody that's broken. To somebody that feels something. At least for the church. That feels something. Not just, you need this message. We need this. We need the Jesus coming forth to break us. To break us. To break us. Get us away from ourselves and our stuff. And all the things we're trying to hold on to. We ain't going to take it up there, that's for sure. And I found out, you know, that who knows who's going to get it here? You don't really know because you'll be gone and all, you know. I haven't really feel bad about having anything when I go. But I'll tell you one thing. I'm not going to have anything when I go. But the thing is, because I've seen what happens when you go. Man, what kind of turmoil does that put in a family? The fighting, bickering over junk. But it does. God doesn't want that with us. He wants what you have. Leave it in the Spirit. Leave the spiritual stuff. Leave it for them. It said, then he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imaginary. For they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. That word is called masketh, masketh, and it means a showpiece, a figure, an imagination, an idol, an image, a picture. Translated imaginations, conceit. In their head, they had all these things, saying, God don't know. God don't see. The brothers don't see. The sisters don't see. Nobody sees. I'm fine. And it got him in a lot of trouble because we're going to go to chapter 9. I'm going to read some verses. And we're going to finish up with this. I'm thinking. I'm only a few pages away. But don't worry because I'm using large print. Because when I use small print, it really gets kind of messy for me. Ezekiel 9, 1 to 11. This is right after all this stuff. He says, he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city. This is Jerusalem. In fact, chapter 8 was Jerusalem because they were in a temple. So this is Jerusalem. And cause them over the city to draw near. Every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came forth from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north. Every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit-filled church, if you please. Remember, there's Israel, Jerusalem, and Mount Zion. Outer court, holy place, holy of holies. That's just how it is. Sorry, that's just the way it is. And Jerusalem speaks of the Spirit-filled church. So he's talking about Jerusalem. He's not talking about Israel. He's not talking about Mount Zion. He is talking about Jerusalem. Now, you all know that if you're an Israelite, you're an Israelite. However, if you live in Jerusalem, you're an Israelite, and also, you're a product of Judah. Okay? But if you live on Mount Zion, you've got all three. You're an Israelite, you're a citizen of Judah, but you're also a citizen of Mount Zion. And that is God's heart. Heart of hearts. That's his people. And the glory of God, was that where I'm at? The glory of God, of the God of Israel, was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with the linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of the Spirit-filled, Spirit-baptized, tongue-talking church, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and women. Nobody's getting out of this one. That sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. We watch it on TV. Oh, that was terrible. Man, they don't know what they're doing. But are we sighing and crying about it? Are we broken up that this is happening? That this thing is being projected to the world as a Spirit-filled church? Is that bothering us? We're above that. But we're part of that. We can't divorce ourselves from it. We're in it. They identify us with them. And they're seeing them. They're not seeing us. So they look at us and say, oh, you're one of those people. I don't even want to mention the station, but I say, oh, you're one of them. Not really. Well, I guess I really am. I'm really stuck. I can't divorce myself because we're all in the same place. We may not be acting like it or living like it, but we are. We're stuck with each other. Set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abomination to be done in the midst thereof, in the midst of Jerusalem. And to the others he said in my hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, nor have ye pity. slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near to any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men. Oh, to be 30 again. At the ancient men, which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house, and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried, O Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue, all the rest of Israel, and thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? In other words, will the nation survive? Goodness, what he must have saw. I mean, we just don't have any idea, you know. We just don't have any idea. Then he said unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. Quoting again from chapter 8. And as for me also, mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. There's coming a pressing within the holy place. And people are either going to press in or press out. Because that isn't the end. Remember, that's just the center chamber. That isn't where God... Didn't God never call anybody there? He called them to the Holy of Holies. That's where He calls you. Do you want to go? That's the thing you have to decide in your heart. You know, there's people camped out all over that tabernacle. There are people that just got in, got a place. It's comfortable. I'm saved. Hallelujah. Leave me alone. That's it. There are people that come in. Listen, the scariest part is our part. It's scary because we are priests and we're not ministering to the Lord. Whereas we got our little, we're like everybody else. God help me. God do this. God do that. Come on. You know, we're in trouble. We have needs. Do this, do that. And he said, what about my needs? Well, but our needs are real. You got all them other people you can get your answers from. My needs are real. He's going to come down like thunder. He's going to prepare people. You people. Don't be trying to hide from me. Somebody has to go into the Pentecostal churches and begin to start speaking the truth. I tell you, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. But somebody has to, with weeping, and tell you if your heart ain't broke for them, if you're going in there to get them because they're wrong, they'll probably get you. You ain't going to have no rescue. Really. Really. But if your heart's broken, you know, it doesn't really matter what they do to you. Because those that are in there, that really have a heart for God, no matter how messed up they are, they'll receive that. Because God will speak it through a broken heart. I'll tell you, He's just that way. That's the way He is. He doesn't do anything through high-mindedness. He does it through lowly places. He wants you to know He ain't dependent upon you projecting something. He's just dependent upon you going. And just speaking what He gives you to speak. You know, at the market maybe. With my doctor maybe. You know? But first, see, God has kind of made a rapport with us. Just, wow, it's just kind of wild. I mean, I say, it's fine. You can go to church on Saturday, Friday. Go whenever you want. That's fine with me. Goodness. If you love Jesus, then that other stuff's between you and Jesus. I'm going to tell you, you know, I had a problem with baptism for a long time. You know, people had telling me how I need to be done, dipped, and all this stuff. And I wanted to ask, well, let me ask you this. Deep down in your theology, when it gets down to push and shove, does that mean if I wasn't baptized the way you said I should be baptized, that I'm going to hell? Well, I said, what, does it mean that or not? Well, no. I said, well, duh. It doesn't make any difference to me. Then I'm fine. You know, I'm fine. But see, if you get really down deep in theology, it does. When you get down the bare, it says, if you ain't baptized this way, you're going to hell. But nobody wants to admit that because that's part of the deception. To split you off. To bring you off. And it could be 100 other things, doctrinally, to get you off from Jesus. Because He has all this stuff in here. Brother Elmer once said to me, he said, you know, God has a big coat with a lot of pockets in it. And he says, you know, we're pretty much at taking people out of this pocket and put them in this pocket, and this pocket, and this pocket. He says, you know, it might make your pocket a little bit bigger. He says, but it didn't make God's coat any bigger. It didn't make his pockets any bigger. He's got the same amount he started out with. So what do you need to be moving him over to your pocket for? Unless you're trying to impress somebody besides God. You're trying to impress the other pockets. Oh, my pocket's bigger than yours. Yeah, and he said, you got to have them from my pocket, you know. But we're very interested in doing that. Listen, God's looking for people, and you are it. You're not all of it, but you're a part of it. He's looking for people who won't be trapped by that. He's looking for people who say, I'm going to stand with Jesus. I'm going to let him move. I'm going to fellowship wherever I can. If I find a place that I can't fellowship, I'm going to say, then I ain't there. And I certainly ain't above there. I'm going back one step below that to where I can work myself in, to where I can fellowship with anybody, anywhere in Jesus. Because once we get off in the doctrinal stuff, you just run into a can of worms, you know. Because Jesus said, I ain't doctrine. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody's coming anyway but by me. But I want everybody to come to me. I'm going to close you with this. That's what it says right here. I'm closing. Finally, we finally got to page 7. Hallelujah. Well, this morning when the printer printed, spit this stuff out, it didn't come out in order. I said, how did, oh my goodness. So I got my number thing. I said, and my wife's saying, we need to go. And I'm saying, I need the number of this stuff. Because the worst thing I need to do is go from page 1 to 3 and then back to 4 and up to 6 and I'm messed up. I said, I already have enough trouble with this stuff. Usually just give me a scripture and I'll just kind of go till I'm done and say goodbye. But I said, that's not a fun thing. I normally just have one scripture. And I don't quote them very good, but I tell you what Paul said. It is written. What Jesus said, it's, go find it yourself. Well, what is true, listen, can you imagine how you'd like to be sitting there and Jesus said that and you ain't got no concordance? Huh? What scroll's that in? You know, gee, man. You know, we really got it. We got the easy way. Get on the computer and hit it, man. It comes right in there. So I used to see that. I says, man, I like that. It is written. Find it yourself. You know, just praise the Lord. Well, there's so many translations, and you don't know whether they're translating it right or what they're saying, so just kind of do the best you can and get across with what you think God's saying. Now, here's the good part. You got a cloud of witnesses. I'm too personal. Personal. That's cheering you on. Now we talk about that. Hallelujah. But I'm thinking about that. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are on it. Paul's in it. John Mark, he's one of my favorite guys. He's in it. You know, because he had a battle to get through. It was no easy piece of cake for him. Yeah. Oh, man. Stephen's in there. Stephen, however you want to pronounce his name. He's in there. Matthew's in there. Ezekiel's in there. Can you imagine Elijah's in there? Hallelujah. Cheering you on. Man. We might not even be in the right bloodline. Who cares? We're in Jesus' bloodline.
That's right.
And that's the only bloodline that God's recognizing is my son's bloodline. You got it or you ain't got it. You got the blood, you're in. You ain't got the blood, you are out. I don't care what you're confessing or professing. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. And there is no life outside of him. But these people, you can put anybody in there you want in there. Put your grandma in there. I put mine in there. Cheering me on. Come on, Richard. Don't give up. Hang in there. There's good stuff coming. I know it's going to hurt. You can do it. You can surrender. Let him work. Be a part of this. Because God is going to do it. He's going to have his glory in the earth. And it's not going to be something you can take a hold of. The one thing I've really appreciated by real men of God that I've read about, you know, is that almost all of them never knew they were real men of God. I just like that. The closer they get to God, the less they think. I mean, all they're talking about is, oh man, you know, it's hard because I'm still trying to get through. I got there. I hit that level. I'm there. I'm coasting now. The closer they get, the less they realize because he just keeps showing you. There's so much in there. It's not good or bad, but it's not of me. I want to bring forth what's of me. I want to show myself to the earth, to the peoples of the earth through you. Well, we got to start with you first. And we got to start with the holy place first. And then we're going to come out and we're going to cover the whole earth. The whole earth is going to be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I tell you, sometimes you have a hard time believing that. when you look around and see what's going on. But I'm saying, hey, I'm only seeing the natural. I'm not seeing what's going on in the spirit. I'm not seeing that God is ready to blast this thing all crazy and the natural things are going to go crazy. But he's beginning to exert his rule. He's beginning to say, no, it's enough, buddy. That's it. You ain't moving no more. In fact, you're backing up. You are backing up because I'm coming. And I'm coming through these nothing and know nothings and have nothings that ain't got nothing, they ain't never been nothing, probably ain't never going to be nothing. They're going to have troubles and pains and sorrows, but they're mine. They're mine by choice. They made a choice. They chose me over you. And that's all I ask. Choose me over him, and I'll make you into something. I'll fulfill you in ways you never believed you could be fulfilled. And I'm not talking about great things, you know. If you do one thing that God had you to do all your life, you completed his will. I grabbed a hold of that when I first heard about that little cup of water. You mean if I just, one time in my life, in all them years, I'm just battling, trying to get through, and you say, give a cup of water to that person, and I do it, that I fulfilled your will? He said, that's all I command you to do. That's all I expect from you. I don't expect you to go on out there and save the world. Just be obedient to what I command you. I want to pray for you. Father, we are a needy people. What we really need is light. Touch each one of us, Lord. Deepen our hearts to know you have called us. You've apprehended us. It isn't like we're not freelancing. There's a hunger or we wouldn't be here. And I don't believe it's just a hunger to be free, Father. I mean, I know people who want to get free just to have less pressure and want to go on and live their own lives. But that's not why we're here. We're here to get free so that we can be more in you. Touch us, Lord. Free us. Show us how to close the doors. Show us how to respond to you. Show us how to lean on you. Show us how to open ourselves more and more to you, that you might have your way in us and through us, Lord. That you might be glorified, that Jesus might be lifted up, that people might see him for who he really is, not for who they keep saying he is. They need to see the real Jesus, the real Jesus. And you want to show him to them through us. Touch these people, Lord. Touch me. Help me, Jesus, that we might be what you called us to be. We're separated unto you, Lord. Have your way with us, Lord. Move in our hearts. Move in our hearts. Move in our hearts, Lord. We ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And Lord, bless the food, because we're hungry. Hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.